Welcome back to Prophecies of Health and Hope. We're now studying Daniel chapter 7. So get out your Bibles. We're going to be studying Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to see not only the prophecy, but we're going to see health in the prophecy as well. And hopefully hope. And the title for today's message is The Antidote for the Antichrist Prophecy. You know, each year we have the delightful privilege here at Weimar Institute to go on a Reformation study history tour. And we take students and other people that want to go from around the world, and we go over to Europe. We start usually in Rome, and this gives us the idea of the need for reform. As we study there in Rome, we look at what was called pagan Rome, and then we look at what was called papal Rome, and then we start going to other parts of the country. We go to Florence, where Savonarola was, and we go to, of course, back in Rome, we had the Apostle Peter and Paul and many other people there. And then we head up to the Waldensian Valleys, and then we go to Geneva, and then we go to Basel, and then we go to Zurich, and then we go to Constance. And when we get to Constance, Germany, there was a great council there back in the 1400s, where at that time, within the Catholic Church, which just means universal, within the universal church, they had three popes. And these three popes are memorialized, pictured as peacocks on this particular picture here. And they all have the papal mitre on. You can see that. So they had three different popes at the same time. And guess what they called each other? They called each other the Antichrist. So, Pope number one called Pope number two the Antichrist, who called Pope number one the Antichrist, who called Pope number three the Antichrist, and they all called each other the Antichrist. So which one was the Antichrist? There had to be only one Antichrist. Well, that's what the Council of Constance was going to decide. And they came out of it with just one pope. Several times in the history of the church, there's been more than one pope, and they've called each other the Antichrist. This particular time, the Protestants, John Huss, Jerome, protested against the abuses, building on what Wycliffe had said. And the Protestants were also in that same church protesting against the apostasy. It's interesting, when you go there, you see those three popes there pictured in Constance, 1414 to 1418. And there was a pope from Avignon, that was the French pope, and then there was one from Rome, and then there was one from Pisa, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, where they actually had two popes in succession. So you had three popes. When they got there, it was such a corrupt church that in the harbor now they have a courtesan, basically a prostitute, that's pictured up there with one hand having Sigismund the emperor and the other hand having the pope, one of the popes there. Because these courtesans were there to fulfill the needs, quote-unquote needs, of these various churchmen from all over. There were over 1,000, and they had all these prostitutes there in a corrupt church attempting to find an uncorrupt pope, who called all the other popes the Antichrist. So who is the Antichrist? Well, the Protestant believers still continue to maintain that the Antichrist was a corrupt church at that time, which we kind of all have that heritage, don't we, if it was a universal church. So what was it that Daniel chapter 7 tells us about the Antichrist and his prophecy? Well, in Daniel chapter 7, we find there in Daniel chapter 7, let's look there in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, we find some familiar ground and some new ground. Let's just pray together as we open God's Word. Father in heaven, bless us as we open your Word. Give us your Holy Spirit, and we thank you. We come in Christ's name asking you to help us understand what we're reading. Amen. So Daniel chapter 7, it starts out where you had these four beasts coming up out of the sea. These beasts are actually parallel to what we saw in Daniel 2, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then after Rome, you see a little horn coming up, verse 8. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, that came up. before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great and pompous words. So here's a picture of the papal power, the Antichrist power, coming up. And what would it do? It would speak these great words against the Most High and against the saints. And in verse 21, it tells us, you just look there in chapter 7, verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Then in verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law, and the saints will be given into his hand for a time and a times and a half a time. So this speaking of arrogant words against the Most High, basically the most arrogant thing you can do is say, look, you're not the Most High, I'm the Most High. I'm the one that decides things. And you can see here that that's exactly what was happening. Persecuting the saints, that is the true believers, the ones who truly were following God inside the church, were being persecuted. And then, amazingly, this would last for a time, times and a half a time. And he would attempt to change, it says, he shall intend, verse 25, or attempt, you might say, to change times and laws. So there's, you know, God's law, but in God's law, one of them specifically has to do with time. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. So it actually spells out the Sabbath as a day of rest, a day of trusting in God's grace. Not something you do to be saved, but something because we are saved. We're resting in God's completed work and what he has set aside for us. But he would try and change that. During the Dark Age period, people would suffer because all kinds of laws were done away with. The law of washing, for instance, throughout the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, cleanliness is throughout. But that was kind of laid to side, as well as many other health laws. And people would suffer physically, mentally, spiritually. Those disagreeing with the church at that time would be excommunicated and even killed, exterminated as well. But this big thing is thinking to change times and laws as it relates to the Sabbath. What does the Bible say about the Sabbath? 128 times in Scripture, the Sabbath is mentioned. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's told to remember that day. And Exodus 20, verse 10, it is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. It is the seventh day of the week. It's told specifically what day it is. Seventh day of the week. And it's rooted in creation. It's blessed by the Lord. And sanctified. He sanctified. He hallowed it. He made it holy. And even Jesus then, throughout the New Testament, as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, Luke chapter 4, and many times we see him doing that. And of course, not only did Jesus keep it, but so did all his followers keep the Sabbath. Pray that your flight not be in winter or on the Sabbath, says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20. And so there would be a Sabbath day afterwards, people would keep it. And then Acts chapter 17, Paul kept it. Acts chapter 13, he was there in one place for 3 weeks. And he says he persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, one Sabbath to the next. And so the Sabbath is not against grace. It's actually an expression of God's grace. We step out in faith. God gives us grace. And he gave us the Sabbath day as a day of rest. So this is kind of the perspective that we see here in Daniel chapter 7, biblically speaking. But that power, that Antichrist power, and like I said, the various popes called each of the Antichrist, Protestants just happen to agree that one of them was the Antichrist, that power would be in power for a time, times and a half of times, or 1260 years, from 538 to 1798. And following, or during that time period, there would be a council that was specifically arise against those who were protesting, and they made some claims, not only in that catechism, which is an instructional book, but in many other catechisms, but I quote this one because it's from the Council of Trent. The Church of God has thought it well to transfer the celebration and observance of the Sabbath to Sunday. The Bible says they would attempt to change times and laws, and they admit that's exactly what we decided to do, and we have the authority and we have the power to do that. Well, that's Daniel chapter 7. That's the prophecy of the Antichrist. And it's actually saying it would go well with people if they followed that directive. Well, we want to look more closely then at the other side of the coin. What does the Bible say about the Sabbath? And is there a health element that we could see here in Daniel chapter 7? Is there a health element in the Sabbath? The Bible says the Sabbath in Exodus 31, verse 17, the Sabbath is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was nefash. Not nefesh, like a soul, but nefash. He was refreshed. He was rejuvenated. So the Sabbath was meant to refresh us physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Someone says, well, it says it was just for those who are Israelites or the children of Israel. Well, let's look in Galatians just for a minute. And I just want to add additional text here in Galatians. And in Galatians, it tells us, in Galatians, it tells us that, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Other places it says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God, it says in Corinthians. And here it says, being a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. So God's believers are called the Israel of God, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. And the Sabbath was a sign, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, of their allegiance to the Most High, who created the law of God, who spoke the law of God, and who brought them out of captivity, and acknowledging His grace and His mercy, and entering into it on the seventh day. And that day, according to the scriptures, would be a day on which people were refreshed and rejuvenated. Well, let's look at that. Interesting book I read some years ago by Richard Bloomer, who did a book called The Daniel Cure. And he looked a bit at defining what could happen if you did a Daniel fast. Daniel chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says, test your servants for 10 days, give them vegetables to eat, water to drink, and then examine them. We studied that in our first time together. Powerful prophecy in Daniel chapter 1. And in those days, Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, I was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all for 3 whole weeks. So what makes a week whole? What makes it fulfilled? Well, let's look. When did the week end? When did it start? When did it end? A whole week is one that would have begun and ended on the evening of the seventh day of the week. In fact, they used to count the days back then, not with names that were from the luminary bodies like, you know, like Saturn Day or Sunday or Moon Day, but instead they used the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Heh, Wah. Well, actually, Preparation Day and then Sabbat, or the Sabbath Day. So a full week ended on the evening, Sabbath evening, Sabbat evening, and that was the whole week. Now, why had Daniel's people been taken captive to Babylon? We're studying the book of Daniel, chapter 7, looking at the Antichrist prophecy and the antidote for it. Why had they been taken captive to begin with? We saw in Daniel chapter 1 study that they had been taken captive because they didn't listen to God or to his prophets. And Josiah had rediscovered the book of the law and brought revival, rediscovered the spirit of prophecy, brought revival. And for many people, that was revival, at least for Daniel and his friends, but others didn't follow. And they went after Egypt, and they worshiped the sun like those in Egypt and different things. So they were taken captive. Three specifics were given. They had mocked God's messengers. They had despised God's word. They had scoffed at his prophets, it says in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16. But they also had done something else in verse 21 of 1 Chronicles. They had desecrated the law concerning the Sabbath for land. And they would stay captive in Babylon until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths for 70 years, as Jeremiah had said, and as Daniel pictures in Daniel chapter 9 as well. So, why were they taken captive? Because they disregarded the Sabbath. What was the Antichrist prophecy? Others would be led to disregard the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath for the land was especially important. A traditional element of crop rotation is the replenishment of nitrogen, and you need to rotate crops for that to happen. And you can see that picture there on the left. It looks like a bunch of different fields, and they are. Some are planted, some are left fallow. Crop rotation mitigates against the buildup of pathogens and pests that often occurs when one species is continuously cropped, and can also improve soil structure and fertility. So a seven-year cycle was good, but they had missed that. And so God says, look, not only do you need to keep the Sabbath, learn to do that, but also the land as well. And now there's a study of timing in the body. It's called chronobiology. Chrono meaning time, biology meaning life, the study of life and time. And in your body, there are special times and certain times where things are done, are better achieved than others. Like, for instance, at about 2:30 in the afternoon, you have your best coordination. And about 15:30 or 3:30, the fastest reaction time. And then about 5 o'clock, the greatest cardiovascular efficiency and muscle strength. And then 6:30, the highest blood pressure and the highest body temperature about 7 o'clock at night. And then melatonin secretion starts about 9 o'clock. That's why you need to go to bed then, because that melatonin helps rejuvenate you. Then 22:30, thankfully, bowel movements are suppressed, so you don't have to get up during the night for that. Then comes midnight. Deepest sleep around 2, lowest body temperature around 4:30. Have you ever woken up cold around that time? Then the blood pressure starts to rise, 6:45, melatonin secretion stops, time to get up. Bowel movements are likely around 8:30 in the morning. Then testosterone is high at 9, and then there's high alertness about 10 o'clock. So they've studied this timing, but the melatonin timings actually vary throughout the day. And they also vary at night. That's why it's good to go to bed at a certain time to ride that wave. And that's what's called circadian. Circa means about, cadian, a day, about a day, rhythms that we have. But also, there's not only daily cycles, and hourly cycles and things like I've shown you, but there's also what are called circa septum rhythms. Circa, again, about, septum, 7. So a 7-day rhythm. And these rhythms we need to look at because they're related to what day? The Sabbath day. These circa septum, or about weekly rhythms, are one of the major surprises turned up by modern chronobiologists. Few scientists would have expected that the 7-day biological cycle would prove to be so widespread and so long established in the living world. They are of very ancient origin, appearing in primitive one-cell organisms, and are thought to be present even in bacteria, the simplest form of life now existing. So they're studying these euglenas, these one-cell organisms, and they have a 7-day cycle. They have a very ancient origin that goes throughout biology, if you will. And so circa septum, or about weekly rhythms. Well, could knowing about these improve your health and longevity? If you know that the body is built on circadian or daily cycles and weekly cycles, even monthly cycles and yearly cycles, we won't get into those, but they have those as well. But that 7-day cycle, is it important? Could it help you with your health? Could it help you live longer? Well, certainly it could. Now, from a medical point of view, so-called circumseptum reactive programs are periods are very interesting. This periodicity, or the periods of time, can be observed in numerous adaptive and compensating processes. So the body actually helps rejuvenate itself. In fact, if you go longer than 2 weeks without a day off, you develop what's called chronic stress, very hard to reverse. So it's actually of great value. And they can help you, actually, knowing this, could help your longevity. They've seen fluctuations in blood pressure, 7-day cycle, acid content in the blood, red blood cell count, heartbeat, oral temperature, female breast temperature, urine chemistry and volume, the ratio between norepinephrine and epinephrine, the rise and fall of several body chemicals related to the stress coping hormone cortisol. So, do you think knowing these kind of things might be able to help a clinician or a physician? Well, certainly did in the ancient times. In ancient times, the spans elapsed between the onset of symptoms and the critical day spiked at 7 days or multiples of seven. And this was in the writings of very ancient physicians. Hippocrates spoke about it. Galen, the famous Roman physician who took care of the gladiators, he spoke about it. And Avicenna as well later on. So back then, they didn't have all the lab tests. They didn't have all these diagnostic things that we have now. But they understood, based on chronobiology, based on seeing that, that there was a critical day when you reached the seventh day. And they adapted their treatments to either use this or know of this. Now, this man, Franz Hallberg, that you see there, when he was just 12 years old, was watching his father, who was a physician, take care of pneumonia patients. And they discovered that they either recovered or died in 7 days. So they had to watch them very closely. Interestingly enough, there recently has been a virus that went around the world. And they saw that the knowing whether or not you had it or not, it might take 5 days, but then there were 7 days until you reached a critical point. So again, the 7 days kind of factored in a bit. So knowing this, excuse me, has helped, excuse me, knowing this has helped with treatments relating to the common cold, the peak of malaria and pneumonia, like we mentioned, chickenpox symptoms, organ donation and rejection, looking at those time periods, an increase in swelling on the 7th and the 14th day. All of these have been documented in various publications, even smoking cessation efforts, stroke prevention. And so knowing these 7-day cycles is actually something very positive to know. Even in cancer treatment, the troubling of the 7th day as well has been shown to accelerate or decelerate tumor growth, depending on when people are acting to give the various agents to eradicate the cancer. Now, there even was an even earlier understanding than these, however, we've got to mention it. The Israelites of old, the Old Testament and the Pentateuch, were told to circumcise their children on the 7th day. Very fascinating. The 8th day was the way of saying 1 week later, and this is when they would circumcise their children. And we now know that that's when the clotting factor of prothrombin is at its maximum. It's interesting, God seemed to understand these rhythms, and he knew how to be in accordance with them in terms of what people would do or not do so they would have maximum health, not bleed to death in this case. Prothrombin is never that high again. And this is exactly the time when the rabbis will even today perform that circumcision when that available prothrombin is at its highest concentration. Now, what happens in a society if the 7-day cycle is disrupted? Let's say, well, you know, I don't like that. Well, actually, we don't have to guess about this because there have been times when it has been disrupted. Remember we said at the beginning that this papal power would rule from 538 to 1798. The Antichrist would rule power, especially be in charge of church and state during that time. That's exactly what happened in 508 to 538. Clovis the Frank, who was in charge of Paris, which was founded in 508, consolidated his power. He adopted his wife's religion. He got rid of the people that were against the Catholic Church and eradicated several tribes, and by 538 was in control. And then the church took over, and there were excesses that made things happen, like different factions developed, like we saw at the very beginning in Constance, where you had, he's the Antichrist. And they had corruption and whatnot. Now, finally, people got sick of it, at least in France, and they had what was called the French Revolution. They kicked out the church. They said, crush the wretch being the church, get rid of the church, and also get rid of anything that would help remember this. Get rid of the seven-day cycle. Get rid of that seven-day cycle. And this was a result of excesses of the Catholic Christianity at that time in the late 1700s. And the Republic decided to institute a new calendar based not on a seven-day cycle, but on a 10-day decimal system. So look at the clock here. And the clock, how many minutes do they have on it? Not 60, although that is at the top, just to remind them of that system that originated in Babylon. But no, they moved it to 100 minutes. So made it easy. And they had the decimal system. And they also, a week was called, 2 weeks were called decades, 10-day weeks. They were called decades, where we get the word decadent as well. So the French Revolution was saying, look, we're doing away with the church. We're doing away with the Bible. Never mind that the church was not really following the Bible that closely at that time. But they said, let's do away with the Bible and let's do away with the weekly cycle. Let's come up with what's called a decade. So that's what they did. They had 10-hour days of 100 minutes each. Each minute was 100 seconds. And so they really went with this decimal system. A rest was given every 10th day, or a decadi. But remember, it was not following on what the Bible said was a weekly cycle. It was a statement saying, no, we are having a revolution. We're changing that as well. During the Reign of Terror, the 10-day decade was imposed by force. You couldn't go by the other cycle. You had to go everybody lockstep in a 10-day cycle. Churches were closed and allowed to open only on the 10th day. So you had to lock down the churches until just on the 10th day. Mental institutions quickly filled to overcapacity, and society largely fell apart as a result of this experiment to change times and laws. Okay? And this is exactly what happened. Well, years later, coming out of the French Revolution, we have communism that arose and other systems of government like that. And Stalin said, well, I remember what happened to the French. Maybe I'll just have a five-day cycle. So here he has a calendar of a five-day weekly cycle. And that five-day weekly cycle also aimed to abolish religion. Five-day continuous work week, which called for 80% of the workers to be on the job and 20% off, but they never could be off at the same time. If a husband and wife and their relatives and friends, they were assigned for days of the week to work, they would not have a common rest day for the family or the social life. Can you imagine what this did to the family social life? All that was broken up because they wanted them to forget about God, forget about the Bible, forget about the Sabbath, forget about the seven-day week cycle. 5 weeks and later 6 day weeks made it impossible to observe Sunday or any other day as a day of rest. And they wanted to get rid of a religion. So what happened? Excuse me. Well, after 11 years of disappointing production and epidemic irresponsibility in the workplace, Stalin called it quits and gave the Soviet people back their seven-day week. It simply did not work. Not only did people get sick, but also even the animals died. Now, interestingly enough, I'll just throw this in. I was reading a commentary on the book of Leviticus a number of years ago, and they were talking about the Sabbath, and they were talking about how people that came to California from out east would come, and some would try and rush out here because they had the gold rush and different things. And they tried to go every day of the week traveling to get there faster. And there were those that took a day off. Guess which ones actually arrived on the West Coast sooner? It was the ones who actually took one day off in seven, and they arrived on an average of 21 days sooner, 3 weeks sooner. Look, following God's will, following God's way, and of course God's will is His law, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Thy law is written in my heart, Psalm 40, verse 8. Going by His will and His way actually rejuvenates you. And remember, the Sabbath was meant to refresh and rejuvenate. And when it was done away with a 5-day week or a 6-day week or a 10-day week, simply did not work. In both France and the Soviet Union, desperate attempts were made by the most ruthless totalitarian regimes in the history of the world to completely destroy the Jewish and then the Christian 7-day week. Both societies, to this day, that rhythm came back and remains the dominant beat of social life. That 7-day circle continues. So, where did the 7-day rhythm come from? We kind of alluded to this, but let's look more specifically. Society's 7-day calendar week is the only major rhythm of human activity that's oblivious to external nature. It rests on mathematical regularity alone, they say. And it actually, according to studies that have been done and surveyed, is a normal built-in feature of physiology, just like we saw, the circus septum rhythms. Which day, if any, out of the seven would be best, scientifically speaking? They actually did a study back a number of years ago that addressed the question, do daily fluctuations of mood exhibit a 7-day circus septum cycle? And there is reliable individual differences in how entrained people's moods are. Are there reliable differences as relating to a weekly circle or cycle? So they did spectral analysis of the daily mood of over 84 occasions, and it revealed a strong weekly rhythm when they studied some college students, 74 of them. And this is what they discovered. The daily pleasure level. Notice day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and then day 7. Notice how the pleasure goes up on day 7. Wow, interesting. Day 1, Monday, kind of goes to the lowest. Have you ever had a bad Monday? Then right there in between day 3 and 4, you have that midweek. Might be good to go to the midweek service, but pleasant and unpleasant. As a matter of fact, the 7th day appeared to be one of the strongest things. It appears that there is a strong weekly rhythm in the day-to-day mood. This pattern shows a peak around Friday night or Saturday. So if you really want to ride the wave, at least according to this particular study, the best day to rest is from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday or a sundown Sabbath. So, staying in sync. They've discovered that you have to actually reset things. For a daily rhythm, the Zeitgeber is bright light or sun or an alarm clock. So those circus septum rhythms, you go to sleep and you sleep in complete darkness. If you do that, the pineal gland secretes melatonin. It rebuilds your brain. It rejuvenates your brain. And that's for the daily rhythm. But you have to have that rest throughout the night. And then you break the fast. You don't eat. And then you break the fast in the morning. And then weekly Zeitgebers, or timekeepers, keep our weekly rhythm synchronized by pausing one day in seven for a time of rest. In order for these time givers to work, it must come, the researchers say, at the same time each week. So you don't just say, I'm going to take one day off here and one day off there it's best to take one complete 24-hour period, one day off each week. A specific day in seven will give you the optimal benefit. So, which day should it be? On a controversy, there are proponents that view the seven-day rhythms in human behavior are a result of cultural forces and just go with culture. On the other side, they say, no, these are biological, innate things. And so to figure out, you know, which day and exactly which to follow, perhaps it would be good to turn to what God himself says about this. What was God's time setter or zeitgeber? What was that synchronizer? Well, here it is. Remember, you can say it with me there at home if you want to as you're watching. Remember the what? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you should do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So which day does God say is the best day to have yourself reset and refreshed and rejuvenated? It's actually the seventh day of the week. Seventh day of the week. Now the Bible teaches clearly what the seventh day of the week is. It is Saturday, seventh day. Friday was the preparation day. Sunday was the first day of the week. It's very clear from the Bible. But if you need other sources, of course, languages, almost all the languages of the world tell us that the seventh day was called Sabbato or Sabbat, and it actually uses the word for Sabbath in most languages as well. So this is God's day, his special day, and there are great benefits that can come as a result of keeping this day. There's physical health. People are physically more healthy if they keep one day in seven. And like we said, even the Sabbath day, the seventh day, they're more highly educated than the general population. They actually have higher incomes than the population. And why is this? Well, one of the reasons is because of the economics of the Sabbath. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall do no work. A number of years ago, I was flying from a country that had multiple holidays all throughout the year related to their church. In fact, they told me it was over 200. And that country was very poor because they didn't consistently work 6 days and then have the seventh day off. They didn't have hard work. Instead, they had all these feasts and all these holidays and whatnot where they would give money to the church. In fact, they've studied this recently in the Quarterly Journal of Economics. Shaska Becker believes that religion is a factor in economic differences. If maps were shaded, he wrote, like balance sheets, the bottom part of mainland Europe would be deepest red. Italy, Spain, and Portugal are heavily in debt. They also are Catholic countries. They're predominantly Protestant neighbors to the north, including Germany and Scandinavia, are comparatively in good shape financially. Well, why is this? Why do you think this is? This is what he writes. Protestant economies prospered because instruction in reading the Bible generated the human capital crucial to economic prosperity. In other words, somehow reading the Bible was connected to this. But I might say even more connected is reading what God wrote himself with his finger, including the Sabbath commandment. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And if you take that seriously, you're going to work consistently 6 days, only have one day off, you're going to generate more revenue, more wealth, and then have that special rest day. It was only centuries later discovered, when compulsory schooling was introduced, that Catholics began to catch up with Protestants. Even today, looking at data from 2000 in Germany, they found that Protestants had a higher level or more education than Catholics. They also had a higher probability of going to university and finishing their course. Fascinating research, whatever you make of it. So, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So the 6 days of labor, to, you know, this is something that I'll come back to tell you a story at the end about. Well, what about health? Secrets of Living Longer and Stronger, National Geographic, looked at a group of Sabbatarians called Seventh-day Adventists, and they looked at the mortality study of Seventh-day Adventists. They discovered in one of the studies, the Adventist mortality studies, that death rates from all cancers were 60% lower for Adventist men, 76% lower for Adventist women, lung cancer 21% lower, colorectal cancer 62% lower, breast cancer 85% lower, coronary heart disease was lower, especially for Adventist men. And then there's been other studies, Adventist Health Study 1, Adventist Health Study 2, ongoing now, showing more and more data. It ends up being one of the most studied groups of people as well. But what about the Sabbath? Well, a man named Dan Buettner, who wrote a book called The Blue Zones, what looked at longevity, looked at these various places where people live longer. And one of the places that they looked at was Loma Linda, where the longest living Americans live. And it ends up, they're also Sabbath keepers. He wrote in his book, the Sabbath can be a powerful stress reliever. From sundown Friday to sunset Saturday, Adventists create a sanctuary in time during which they focus on God, their families, and nature. They don't work. Kids don't play organized sports or do homework. Instead, families do things together, such as hiking, that bring them close together and make them feel closer to God. In other words, they are refreshed. Wow, this is fascinating. So the antidote for the Antichrist prophecy of unrest and all these different things is the Sabbath day. For the Adventists, it's time to put the rest of the week in perspective and to lessen the din and confusion of every day. That's not just for Adventists. The Sabbath, it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, was made for man. Everybody could reap these benefits. And remember, Daniel, he lived his life according to the full week model, full weeks. And in fact, God revealed himself to him at the end of that time on the Sabbath day. And in Revelation chapter 1, the counterpart that goes with Daniel 10, where he revealed himself to him in the book of Daniel, is also on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. But let's look closer at the health benefits that have been seen even in our own Adventist health studies, Adventist Religion and Health Study. Jerry W. Lee, PhD, sent these slides to me a number of years ago, taking a closer look at the Sabbath. There was basically no empirical literature, very little on Sabbath as it relates to health when he started his study. The only two studies they had were marital intimacy was greater among couples who observed the Sabbath because they really desire to. So you're going to have a better intimate life if you keep the Sabbath. Maybe some people be swayed by that argument. And in Israel, death declines on the Sabbath and increases on Sunday, probably because they're at the synagogue or whatnot. I'm not sure. But the Sabbath day, those were the only two studies they had. So they decided to do a study that looked at the benefits of Sabbath observance. And they developed a measure of Sabbath beliefs and activities that people could follow. They determined the structure of the beliefs and activities. They compared the structure of Adventist Christians who had, and those who attended church on Sunday. And they learned how those Sabbath beliefs related to health. They came up with 51 various beliefs and activities. And they did an internet survey at Loma Linda University Medical Center. And about 1,200 people responded, or 1,100. And they examined the groups, those who kept the Sabbath and those who worshiped on Sunday. And what do you suppose they found? Let's look at their results. They found that there actually was a strong connection between Sabbath keeping and physical health. Just like the Bible says that you would be refreshed, they were refreshed. Now, this kind of graph you see here, the thinner the line is, or the arrow, the less correlation there was. Positive religious coping was a little bit, physical health with Sabbath keeping, religious support, that played a part. Diet a part, exercise a part, the potluck, you might say, going to the fellowship meal. But literally, saying, I'm not going to work from sundown Friday to sundown Sabbath, so the largest benefit to physical health. Maybe all those factors are factored in on that Sabbath day. But there was a strong connection between those who kept the Sabbath instead of those keeping Sunday, or maybe not keeping Sunday or doing whatever they wanted. Those keeping Sabbath were actually had a more robust physical health. Not only that, there was a robust connection between Sabbath keeping and a person's mental health. They actually had better results in terms of their thoughts and their emotions and all these different things. Again, diet and exercise didn't have much to do with it, but those lines were a little bit thicker there, showing that religious support was connected to it and religious coping. So as they were assembling themselves together in a customary manner, they actually did better not only with their physical health, but their mental health. How many of you think it might be good to keep the Sabbath? Not try and change it, but say, hey, look, I'm going to change my life to live within God's will and reap the physical benefits and the mental benefits. Amazing. There was an additional finding that Dr. Lee discovered, and that was this. Individuals who engaged in secular activities on the Sabbath reported poorer physical health. So you say, hey, wait, I went to church, and now I'm going to go out shopping, I'm going to go out doing whatever I want to do. They didn't do as well. The Bible actually says that in Isaiah chapter 58. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, honorable, and will honor him, not doing thine own ways or seeking thine own pleasure or speaking your own words, then you shall delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and I will feed you with the hairs of Jacob. Remember Jacob? Jacob had a rough life, but God took care of him. God took care of him, and you'll be fed with that same heritage. And you'll call the Sabbath a delight, you know, a Shabbat Honeg, an exquisite delight, and will honor it. You won't have poor physical health. You won't have poor mental health. You don't really keep the Sabbath, in other words. The Sabbath actually keeps you. So what would you do if you won a gift? 52 holidays, 52 Sabbath days. Benefit goes with those holidays that God wants to give you, holy days, his holy day, keeping the Sabbath holy, would be the health benefits, would be the wealth benefits, would be the long life benefits. This is the antidote for the Antichrist prophecy. Not only that, as you enter into his day of rest and into his presence, he gives you joy, fullness of joy, and pleasure as well. Now, as we began, we talked about how the Antichrist had this prophecy that was against the Sabbath day. At the end of time, however, will there be a group of people that actually keep the Sabbath? How can you tell who's a part of God's answer to the Antichrist prophecy, and how can you be a part of it? Well, actually, there's a text that gives us a hint. It says in Matthew 12, 46 through 50, some people came to try and interrupt Jesus from his mission, what he was doing. And he said, it was actually his mother and his brothers. And he said to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Who's my sister? Save those who do the will of God. So if you really want to be a part of God's answer to the Antichrist prophecy, where he's attempting to change times and laws, what would you do? You would keep God's law. You would enter into the Sabbath. You really can't do it on your own, but you would allow him to work through you. He said, I will write my law in your heart. I will write it in your mind. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. No one has to tell anyone about me because everyone will know me. And your iniquities and your transgressions I'll blot out. So in other words, you say to God, hey, write your law. Write that desire for your law in my heart and mind. Have you do that. I give you full sway to do that. And then you'll start to reap the benefits as well. Those who do the will of God. And those who through his power keep his commandments. What's it say in Revelation 12:17? The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. So they follow Jesus' testimony. They follow what he did in his life. Did he keep the Sabbath? Yes. Did he keep the Sabbath day? Yes. And then they reap those benefits. Here they are. Here they are. But the devil will be angry at them. And then chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those people that can go through tough times. Patience is a word of extreme pressure. And they keep the commandments and they have the faith of Jesus. Turn that around. The faith that is a gift. The faith of Jesus is put in their hearts. Then they have obedience to the faith, another gift of the Spirit, faithfulness, and they have patience. So they're actually covered with the Holy Spirit, all gifts of the Spirit. And this is how you can tell who's a part of God's answer to the Antichrist prophecy. And then in the New Testament, it says, there remains therefore a Sabbatismos. There remains a Sabbath keeping, literally, for the people of God. And this is speaking to people in the New Testament as well. So, how can you tell who's a part of it? Well, they're keeping the Sabbath, or they're allowing God to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in them, like it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 as well. So the words of the Lord's Prayer, are actually taken from this same chapter, and they remind us of what God wants us to do. As the chapter ends in Daniel chapter 7, you had this Antichrist power that's trying to attack God's people, trying to take away their rest, trying to change God's law. But then you have people that were faithful, and God gives them back glory and a kingdom and dominion, it says in verse 13 and 14. And it says, you're going to receive the kingdom and a dominion. And all those words Jesus knew, and he prayed that famous prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus, the Son of Man, who's alluded to in Daniel 7, actually prayed the prayer from Daniel 7 as he was there on earth with his disciples. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me end with a story. The Sabbath day factored big in both of my great-grandparents' lives. My grandfather on my mom's side and my great-grandfather on my dad's side. Both of them came into the truth of the Bible, more sincere Christians because of the Sabbath. On my mom's side, my grandfather lost his job during the time of the Depression because he studied about the Sabbath. He studied the things you're studying now. And he said, man, I just believe in the Sabbath. I don't want to have something that's associated with the Antichrist attempting to change times, God's times and laws. I want God to change me. I don't want to try and change God. And so he started keeping the Sabbath. That means he lost his job. And he lost his job in the middle of the Depression. He has 7 kids to feed. And yet, you know what he said? He said, look, I remember talking to him about it. He said, the commandment says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And I believe that. I believe that God would give me work for 6 days if I kept his 7th day. So even though I lost my job, I had confidence. Sure enough, someone saw that he was out of work. They started offering him opportunities to fix cars and do things for them. And they said, wow, you're good at this. Finally, he began to open his own auto shop. And then he had a chance as to where he put it. He put it downtown. And everybody associated his shop with his faithfulness on the Sabbath and became known as an honest mechanic. They said, look, this guy keeps the Sabbath day. He keeps God's law. Why wouldn't he be honest with fixing our cars? And he was able to have more work than he knew what to do with because God honored him. He was doing his will on earth as it was being done in heaven, and God honored him. My great-grandfather on the other side, he was mining silver in 1893, and the price of silver went from $1.46 down to 46 cents. He lost everything. He went downtown and he wondered what to do. And he was staying with some friends. And he said, what happened? And they explained to him from the Bible that at the end of time that silver and gold would be worth nothing. But then he noticed that they also not only were reading their Bibles, but they went to church on Saturday, not Sunday. And he said, man, I need to go back to church. There's a time of economic unrest. I need to get right with the Lord. And it ends up, they took him to a group of Sabbath-keeping people. And he began to study that, and he realized that's correct. And he married a young lady who actually was of Jewish extraction, a Jew who also believed in the Sabbath, but also was a Christian. And they were married, and God blessed them. And they were used by God to start 40 churches, some in America, some in Canada. You see, the Sabbath has a special part in my life, and I know God honors those who honor Him. Then one last story. When I was working years ago in Michigan, my wife, who was my fiance at that time, was not working on the Sabbath because she said, look, or if she had to work in the hospital, she gave away her money. I started to give away my money, and God blessed that. People came to the church as they saw faithfulness in the Sabbath of my wife's observance and different things. So not only did we have Sabbath rest and we're refreshed ourselves, but we're able to talk about our God as the Creator and the Redeemer. I don't know about you, but I want to encourage you to be an answer to the Antichrist prophecy. And that answer is, you know what? I want to do thy will on earth as you are doing in heaven. I don't want to change you. I want to say, God, you change me. May God bless you as you consider the Sabbath more fully.
I wish everything wasn't so tiring, that I could enjoy my life to the fullest without medications. I wish I could give more than excuses to my grandkids. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I wish I could have a new start.
Well, you can. And we'd like to show you how. New Start has gone online. New Start Online is our health and lifestyle program featuring 32 hours of health lectures from world-renowned physicians, cooking demonstrations, recipes, a meal planner, an exercise logging tool, access to a dietitian, and a health and lifestyle coach. Because life is so much more than a broken wish list. Life is about new opportunities, new growth, a new start. Because it's never too late to make a new start now.